good morning. I am excited to be here with you today. We are in part number 4 of a 4-part series. And let me ask this. Have you ever felt like you weren't part of the club? You weren't part of a specific group of people? Like you were on the outside. I have felt that way before. A couple months ago, finished the book that we are going to be teaching from for the next series that we're doing. And that actually begins this coming Sunday. And if you do Amazon Kindle, that book will be free to you for, I think, like 5 days starting Sunday. And so we will remind you to go. You can download it free on your Amazon Kindle account, and we want you to have it for free. If you like the paper versions, those are there, but we can't give you those free. Those cost just what Amazon charges us, and so that all goes to Amazon. But if you want a paper version, it's there. Notice I did that with my thumbs, like I'm texting you a paper version. But the Kindle version will be free, and we can send you a PDF version forever for free if you want a PDF version. But anyway, the reason why I tell you that is I tell a story on one of those days of that Bible study about me when I was in the third grade. So I grew up in Fayetteville, but in the third grade in March of my third grade year, so that's the end of the semester, basically. In March, we moved to Little Rock. So I went from Fayetteville to Little Rock. Fayetteville, just kind of a microcosm of the entire state. I mean, it's just this little pocket, and you're in your own little world. I moved to Little Rock, which was a much bigger pocket and a much different world for me. So I'm in the third grade, the end of my third grade year, and I'm transferring schools. I know nobody. My temperament was a lot more squashed back then. I was very, very, very shy. And so I didn't know how to meet people really. It was a tough time. My parents signed me up at the Optimist Club for that was where all the Little League baseball took place. And so they signed me up. They were like, yes, this will help Harley meet friends. And I wanted to play. I was like, yeah, that sounds like fun. And so, but they had already done all the team assignments. So I showed up and they just put me on a team. They had already ordered the uniforms, everything I was already done. And so I show up and they give me a uniform that they just had. Now, I was just your normal sized kid. I kind of grew into my girth. I was just a normal sized kid. I wasn't a big kid back then. And so the pants were enormous. They were like in youth sizes, like a double extra large. And I was probably a small or a medium. They were like MC Hammer pants. As I'm looking at Addie, she has no idea what those are. You'll look that up later. They were like MC Hammer pants. They were like, going back to the 90s for my 90s kids, Zubaz pants. I mean, it was not working. And so here I am, the only one on the team, apparently, in a clown suit, trying to play baseball. And I just knew. I put those on, and I just knew. My parents, I don't even know what they did. But what do you do? I mean, and so I'm on my way to my very first game, and I know I don't fit in. I don't belong. I'm not really a part of that. I'm an outsider. And I just sat in the back seat just with tears slowly, well, probably quickly, but quietly streaming down my face, knowing I don't fit in. I don't fit in. I'm not a part. We all have moments in our lives where we feel that. Something happens, or we notice something, or we recognize something, and we just don't fit in, and we want to fit in. Today's teaching is related to that. No matter our background, we have at times, most of us have found ourselves feeling like we're on the outside of something and we're looking in thinking, I wish I could belong. And it's a terrible feeling. Because we know, most of us know on some level at some time what that feels like. And even as a parent, we think about our children and we think, you remember when your child went to kindergarten? The thoughts that we have, are they going to make friends? Are they going to fit in? Are other children going to be mean to them? I remember one of my daughters went to a sleepover when she was about in the second grade. And there was a bunch of little girls at the sleepover, and she was so excited to go. She goes to the sleepover, and over the course of that night, here's what happens. All the little girls were invited to sleep on this like king-size bed that this little girl had in her room, who invited everyone over except for my daughter. And they made her sleep by herself on the floor. And when I found that out the next day, my heart was crushed. Why? Because I know what that feels like to be excluded, to be on the outside when it feels like, or either it feels that way or it is that way, that everyone else is on the inside. We know what it feels like to be left out, to be stared at, to be pointed at, to be talked about, to be left out. And in those moments, maybe even in this moment right now for you, connection with someone else is what you're longing for. And I would say we all want to belong. Maybe there were moments in your life where you were praying for more hope in life. Maybe when you were in school, you were just dreading having to go to lunch, knowing you might be sitting by yourself. And seeing other people in the hall between classes, knowing they have someone to talk to, but for some reason, I have no one to connect with. We all wanted to be invited and included in that next birthday party. And what you needed then as a child is very much what you still need today. And that is some kind of bridge, some kind of connection from your world to this other world. You needed it then, and on some level, we still need it now. Something that will connect one life to another life, a bridge that will offer us hope. We always say around here that Jesus makes life better, and he makes us better at life. One of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture is this verse. I want to read it for you. John 3:16, you're probably familiar with. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone," and let me just pause here and say how much I love that word is there. "Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." But here's what I want to do. To this verse, I want to add another verse. And here's why. Because Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you can't have John 3:16 without this verse too. You can't separate them. It's not one or the other. It's both. Listen to what this one says. And that both of these were Jesus speaking. So here Jesus again. "Then he," Jesus, "said to the crowd, if any one of you," and so apparently he's talking to all of them. And he says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And I would suggest to you that anyone literally means everyone can. And in this moment, Jesus is flipping the script. It is not for God so loved the Jews. It is not for God so loved Israel. It is not for God so loved the good people. No, Jesus flips the script with the statement as audacious as this: for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Not so that Jews could have eternal life. Not so that a white person or a brown person or a black person or a rich person or poor person, none of that matters. Whoever clings to and relies upon God's great gift, which is Jesus, that person has eternal life. Jesus begins his call to the world for people to follow him. And listen to what he says. He says, anyone. You see that Jesus doesn't have a list of prerequisites. He doesn't have a list of requirements that must be accomplished before you come to Jesus, a certain list of behaviors that you have to exhibit first. Those would be pre-qualifications. Those would be prerequisites. No. We simply have to admit that we are lost without any hope of our own. We are broken with no hope in ourselves. We're broken. When I was 16-ish, maybe 17, I didn't have a turd bull car. I had a 1973 Ford Maverick metallic turd brown. Four doors, three on the tree. And sometimes that three on the tree would get stuck, right? You'd get lodged, and I would have to stop in Little Rock traffic, put my emergency brake on, which didn't work. And I would, if I was on a hill, I couldn't do this. I would just stuck. I would run around, pop the hood, run around to the front of my car. I can't tell you how many times this happened as I was leaving school, high school. Run around, and I knew where the gear stuff could get it in. I would have to grab it because it was just stuck and just shake it around like that and then run back in my car and I could get it in gear and go. Not a cool car. But I had a car, which I was super excited about. And also around that time in my life, I did some things I wasn't supposed to do. And I knew that. I was aware of that. And so I kept it secret. I hid it. On one occasion, I went somewhere for a weekend. I told my parents I was doing something else, obviously. It was wrong. We didn't have cell phones and we didn't have Life 360. And so I was able to go to a whole nother town, a whole nother place, and they had no idea. While I was there, I backed into something, and the quarter panel on my rear quarter panel on my 1973 metallic turd brown Ford Maverick broke and came off. Now, quarter panel sounds big, but on a Maverick, it was this big. That's how big it was. But it broke off. I pick it up and I put it in the car and I go home and I figure, how am I going to hide this from my parents? So I got some JB Weld and I put it back on. Not very well, because I'm no good at that. I'm not lying. Clearly I was excellent at that. I'm no good at anything mechanical. I was in trouble. So I put it on there. I got it fixed. So the day came when my dad said, Harley, I want to repaint your car for you. I was like, yes. So he bought Ford metallic turd brown paint. Repainted it the same color. I was like, wah, wah, wah. But to do that, we had to sand it all down. And upon which we were sanding that rear quarter panel, the JB Weld job was not great, and it fell off. My dad was like, "What? What's this?" I was like, So students, just so you know, if you are going to lie, and you have, here, the answer is, but of course your parents already know, because they did the very same thing. So don't do that. Just tell them the truth. Just turn on your Life 360. It's not going to be a problem. I was hiding as long as I could that brokenness on that quarter panel on my 1973 turd brown metallic Ford Maverick. I was just hoping my dad wasn't going to find out. And we all have a tendency to hide our broken things in our lives. We cover up the deep stains, we throw the rug over it, we pull out the JB Weld and try to put it back together. We're hoping that no one will ever notice, no one will ever see, know they're there. Because we think if they knew that about me, they won't accept me. If they find out something about me and my life or my past or my present, if worst fear is to be found out. And then we think about God and we realize He does know. He knows everything about me, all of my deep stains, all of your deep stains. He actually knows. And we think there is absolutely no way that He will accept me, or He will want me, or He will love me. And I am quite sure in the New Testament, Matthew must have felt the same way, because Matthew's life was deeply stained. He was very broken, and Matthew wasn't even trying to hide it. He had moved past that. He knew that everyone knew. We literally meet for the first time in Scripture, Matthew sitting in his symbol of rebellion, the tax booth. Matthew was a sinner. He was hated by all of Israel, hated by all of his community, and probably hated by his own family. Because Matthew was a sellout. Matthew was getting rich by cheating his own family and his own community, collecting taxes for Rome. That's what was owed. But the tax collector was allowed to add on any amount he wanted that he could collect, and he could keep that for himself. And therefore, his community, his country, hated him. Matthew was more hated than any other type of sinner that existed in their world. Matthew was the lowest of the low in their eyes. He was a sellout. He was disowned by Israel. He could not even really go to the temple at that time. They took Matthew's name off the roll, off the membership roll. They erased his name as best they could from the family. And yet we understand that on some level. We have done things we wished we didn't do. We have said things we shouldn't have said. We are all stained. We are all broken. None of us are free from that guilt and that feeling of regret. Let's go back to Matthew. There wasn't anything that he could do about it now. It was too late. His stains were so great and so egregious, he was too far gone, and so he was cut off and cut out of life among his country. There was no coming back from the choices he had made. And so he would naturally think, no one wants me now, Certainly not God. Now, this is a small region where Matthew was, and he certainly would have heard about this new rabbi walking through the roads and towns of Galilee. Jesus, this rabbi, was not yet a celebrity among the people. He would become one, but he wasn't yet. But word was quickly spreading about this new rabbi in this small region. Matthew may have even himself seen Jesus perform a miracle, but he had most certainly at least heard of the miracle worker named Jesus. Now that's significant because in this culture, a rabbi was a big deal. They were treated as a big deal. They were almost given celebrity status. And Jesus was this new, exciting rabbi on the scene. Now, a rabbi, as he began a ministry, would gather a group of people to follow him wherever he went. And these people became really important because they became a big deal as well. And it was a big deal who the rabbi had with him as a follower. And you could be somebody. These people following a rabbi, they were called the Talmidim. And that translates to our word, disciple. But you didn't get to just show up and start following a rabbi. That's not how it worked. It was a very exclusive world. In fact, a rabbi wouldn't even go and pick people. Here's how it works. Somebody, if they wanted to follow a rabbi, they would present themselves to the rabbi. And they would almost beg. They would be asking, can I be your follower? Can I be one of your Talmudim? Can I be one of your disciples? They're almost begging to follow this rabbi. You to apply, and it wasn't in paper. You really had to become a Talmudim. You had to be tested. Now, I'm not talking about a driver's license test. No, it wasn't that simple. I'm not even talking about an ACT or SAT style test. It wasn't even that simple. No, you were grilled by the rabbi to see if you would be approved to follow. He would ask you to recite by memory part of the Old Testament, one of the entire books, and he would pick one. You would have to recite that from memory. And he would be listening from memory and would know if you did it or not, right? I mean, this was just a whole nother level. I mean, part of the test, he may stop and ask you, he may say, how many times is this name used for God in Deuteronomy? How many times? And you would have to give him the answer, not knowing that's what he was going to ask. Oh, no. This was a whole other level. Because the person following the rabbi was a reflection of the rabbi. So you're over and over and over again until he finally said, yes, you may follow me. Most people who requested to follow a rabbi were rejected because they didn't measure up. They would never be allowed in. And in fact, what the rabbi would tell them, he would say, no, you need to go home. You need to go home and join your family business. You can't follow me. It was only the super elite who were allowed to follow because they were more brilliant, the Talmudim. And the more brilliant they were, the more respect and admiration the people had for the rabbi. And we think, doesn't it make sense? It does. Even today, that's kind of still how it works. Harvard and Yale, they want the best. They want the best students, the brightest students, because they are a reflection of the school. And so in order to be admitted, you have to be among the best, among the brightest, because you, as a student, will reflect the university. It still works that way today. And this was the tradition way back then. But Jesus, this new rabbi, didn't follow the tradition. Not at all. In fact, we have how this began right here for Matthew. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. So this account is written by Matthew, the one I just described a moment ago. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Matthew's not just a sinner. Matthew sins for a living. He is the worst of the worst sinners, and yet Jesus stops and he looks at Matthew, looks at him. And I am sure that Matthew simply expects, hey, this is just how it's going to go for me. This is what it's going to be like. The way everyone else has responded to me and the way everyone else treats me, that is the way the whole world is going to respond to me. He expects the same absolute total rejection. And I'm also sure that the others who are already following Jesus, I'm quite sure that the others who are already following Jesus, here's what I'm sure of, that they are expecting Jesus to reject him too. Because at least, even though they were not worthy to follow Jesus, they were more worthy than Matthew. Because at least they were chasing after God. So I'm sure they're expecting Jesus to reject him, and as they were in their own minds. But instead, Jesus does something different. Jesus doesn't reject Matthew. He immediately builds a bridge to Matthew. He opens his arms. He doesn't raise his fist. And Jesus offers Matthew a spot to be one of his Talmidim. Do you know who Matthew's friends were? Matthew tells us who his friends are. They were prostitutes because they would hang out with Matthew, someone like him. They were drunks and addicts because they would hang out with someone like Matthew. They were his friends. This is so amazing. Matthew tells us himself where all the stains are in his life. He pulls back the rug and he says, here's what I've been covering up. These were all my friends. And he writes about it in this gospel, this biography account from Matthew about the life of Jesus. This is actually one of many things that help us understand this is really true. This really happened. He's not making this up because he doesn't paint himself as a hero. He shares with us the truth that he is a zero and he doesn't hide it. Matthew's story tells us how an invitation from Jesus was not just to good people or religious people or the top of the class or the smartest people or the people who were on the right side of life. No. He says everyone is welcome. Everyone. Often in advertising, when you look at an ad, when somebody's trying to sell you something. When that happens, they will say things like, anyone can take part in this. Everyone, everybody approves. Anyone, everyone. And you don't notice that there's an asterisk there. There's always an asterisk. Yeah. Anyone who is pre-approved. Anyone who qualifies. Anyone with credit approval. In fact, many churches are guilty. They'll say, everyone is welcome. They'll say anyone is welcome. That's the offer. But you find out what they often mean is anyone they like, anyone that meets their standard, anyone they approve of, anyone who looks like them and acts like them and thinks like them. At our church in Stuttgart, somebody pulled into the parking lot on a Sunday. I was there. This is before we started the church in Malvern. So I was there every Sunday. Somebody pulled into the parking lot and they came and they asked. They were like, is it okay if we come? And we said, absolutely. You're welcome here. And they said, well, we asked because we just went to this other church. And they met us in the parking lot, and they said, oh, this isn't the church for you. You need to go somewhere else. That was just a few years ago, folks. It wasn't like in 1960 or 1950. That was just a few years ago. We can never, as a church, take the invitation of Jesus and then that he says everyone, anyone can come, and then alter it for ourselves. And I am so proud that Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, they don't say that. That isn't what they say. They say anyone is welcome. They don't say anyone is welcome as long as you appear to have it all together. Because we don't say you can come, but not if you're struggling with an addiction, or not if you've been divorced, or not if you don't dress the way we want you to dress, or vote the way we want you to vote, or look the way we want you to look. I am so glad to say that's not who we are. And clearly, it's not who Jesus is. Jesus looked at even Matthew, and he said to Matthew, follow me. And what's more, Matthew knew what that would mean for him. In that tax gatherer's booth, he didn't leave Matthew in the middle of Matthew's sin. Matthew knew that if he was going to follow Jesus, he would have to leave that booth. He would have to leave that guaranteed for him paycheck. He would have to sing in life he had been saying yes to and holding on to. And he would have to give up that lifestyle that afforded him to do whatever he wanted to do. Matthew knew he was going to walk away from all of that. And still, Jesus said to him, follow me. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 tells us Matthew's response. So Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew left it all behind. I don't know your story, perhaps, but I do know when Jesus says that anyone can follow him, he means everyone. Jesus built a bridge from him to them, and he invited them to get up and walk across that bridge to him. So, for us this morning, who is invited to walk over that bridge? And I would say anyone. What about if you've had an affair? I would say anyone. What about if you are an addict? I would say anyone. What if you are a drug dealer? I would say anyone. What if you are an ex-con? I would say anyone. What if you vote far left Democrat? I would say anyone. What if you are an extreme Republican? I would say anyone. What if you are a socialist? I would say anyone. A pothead, a prostitute, anyone. Gambling addiction, anyone. A liar, a cheater, anyone. All stains, all brokenness, he can take care of it all. Anyone means everyone. Anyone means anyone. Anyone meant me. And end of series, he means you. So as we end a series, here's where we began. Listen to this verse. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Here's what that means. Jesus is the bridge. And then he says, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Us who are following him, he's given us this message of reconciliation. And so now here's what that means. If Jesus is the bridge, it means now that we have that same message, we are now building bridges with his good news. And here's what he says in verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Jesus first built a bridge with his life. And now, if you're following him, you are to build bridges with his life to anyone and everyone. So here's what that means for us at work. It means while we are at work or in the community, if your job is at home, then that means your work is the community. We are inviting them into this place called the church in Malvern. And when we do, we really mean anyone is welcome. No asterisks. The church is a soul hospital for anyone. And there are no disclaimers. If we're going to invite them, then we, as we have been saying all series long, we have to earn the right to invite. We have to earn the right to be heard by anyone, by everyone at work. Which means we have to be kind like Jesus. It means we have to begin building bridges while we're at work. Starting with inviting them to say, I would love it if you would sit beside me. I would love you to sit beside me. But before you can even offer that invitation, you have to build a bridge of kindness before you can one day have them sitting beside you where we as a church can say together with you, come back to God. Just possibly. Maybe you are the very one that person in this community or at your job has been praying for when they feel hopeless. And they don't know that they're praying that you will include them, invite them. But just possibly, you are the one who can build that bridge and offer them hope. Right about now, or by the time you leave, for sure, I have a social media post that's going to post in Instagram and Facebook, and it's just going to remind you of what we talked about today. And I would so encourage you to download any or all of those pictures to your phone, save them, maybe even pick one of them to set as your background for this week, or set it somehow in a way where you will see it or you can be reminded that a career goal for us as a follower of Jesus is to go and make disciples, to earn the right to be heard, to be kind like Jesus, and invite them to sit next to you where one day we can say, come back to God. Before we worship through song together, let me lead you in a prayer. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message of reconciliation.